Well, this week in our series of reflections on the first letter of John, having 2 weeks ago thought about what is love, last week, God is love, this week, love for God. It's a progression, you see, it's clever. But I have a question to begin with. How do we love someone we've never seen? How do we love someone we've never seen? Now, at least two couples I know well met each other through internet dating sites. One couple have been married for over 20 years. The other's still in the sort of engagement phase of their relationship. Because we hear many horror stories, don't we, about online dating, false descriptions, grooming, impersonation, lies about age and marital status and all of that. And of, perhaps more sadly and more relevantly for our purpose this morning, of people apparently falling in love with the ideal of someone rather than with the actual person, sometimes even before they've met. But it's not until people have met in the flesh that they can properly form any kind of normal human relationship. So how can we love God whom we've never seen? So is our relationship with God like internet dating, relating to an image or an ideal without really knowing the person behind the presentation? How do we meet God in the flesh so we can form a proper human appropriate relationship with God? I think you can maybe work out where you're going, because I've chosen the phrase in the flesh very deliberately. Another word for that would be incarnate, literally in flesh. You know, chili con carne, chili with meat, or chili with flesh, incarnate in the flesh, in the meat. And of course, God has become incarnate through Jesus. It goes back to our theme of earlier in the year at Christmas and the theme of our Women's Day, Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, although the risen Jesus is now with the Father, and as I've said a few times here over the last few weeks, Emmanuel, God with us, is still a reality because, as John says slightly earlier in this letter in chapter 4, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So God is still with us. Emmanuel is still true. We have God's Spirit. And last week, we concentrated on the idea that God is love and that his love is towards us, primarily seen in his actions, in sending Jesus to be our Savior, in sending the Holy Spirit to be with us until Jesus returns. So how do we love someone we've never seen? I haven't really answered the question. Well, in my limited experience, it's relatively easy to fall in love with another human being. Once that begins to happen, we demonstrate that love with kind and intimate words, with the giving of gifts, acts of service. In fact, we may get to the stage where we're ready to lay down our lives for that person. Of course, that's God's standard of love, as demonstrated by Jesus and as spoken by Jesus in our gospel reading today. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So another question: how do we fall in love with God? Not a very helpful phrase to use, perhaps, because falling in love suggests at least a degree of physical attraction, and clearly that doesn't apply to our love for God. Better to ask, maybe, how do we show our love for God? How do we demonstrate to God, other people, and ourselves that we do actually love God? Well, according to John, it's pretty simple. It's another "this is how we know" phrase in 1 John. You realize we've been emphasizing those as we come through, that this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Now that sounds a bit circular, doesn't it, as an argument? But the bottom line is that love for God is shown in keeping his commands. And what's his command? Well, we've heard it in our gospel reading. Jesus said the same or very similar thing at the Last Supper in John's Gospel, chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we know that we love one another by carrying out God's commands, and God's commands are that we should love one another. Round and round it goes. But it does mean that we love God whom we've never seen by loving one another, who are, in a sense, representations of the incarnate Christ in our midst. Because if we have the Holy Spirit within us, then in a very real sense, we are representing Christ to one another. So as we love one another, we are demonstrating love for God. Now that could sound hard, and in some respects it is, but John goes on to say this is not a burdensome command, and it has actually world-changing consequences. He goes on to say his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, faith is, in kind of common ways of using words, is a slightly slippery word, because it can be simply agreeing with someone, agreeing with something. Every time I cross the road at a zebra crossing, I have faith that the cars are going to stop. Bicycles in Cambridge, different matter, but I have faith that the cars are actually going to stop. And that's not merely agreeing with the principle of a zebra crossing, because we all know that the principle is if you step on a zebra crossing, everything's supposed to stop. It's based both on past experience and knowledge that those people don't really want to run you down, you hope. And when we talk about faith in the Bible, it's even more than that. It's not just agreeing, mental assent to a series of propositions. That's philosophy. That's not how the Bible works. Belief, faith, only have any kind of meaning as we live them out. If you like, as they're incarnated, as they are lived out in our flesh, through our love for one another and for the hurting world that God the Father has called us to love and serve until Jesus returns and makes all things new. And that leads us very nicely on to the Ascension, which, as I've said, comes this Thursday. And there's a very important, there's a very important word in the reading from Acts chapter 1 that we will read on Thursday. And as a kind of trailer, I'm going to read it now because I think it really links in with what we're thinking about this morning. So this is Acts chapter 1, first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." That's a familiar reading, a familiar account of the ascension. But there's a word there that I think is really important relating to what we've been thinking about fulfilling God's command to love, to prove our love for him by following his commands, and his chief command is that we love one another. And that word is witnesses. Now the Greek word, I'm not very good at Greek, as I've said from here many times, but I have books that tell me stuff, is martyrs. Now, we think of martyrs as people who've been killed for their faith. And that is one meaning of it, or that is a meaning that has come down to us. But the word actually means witnesses. And the martyrs were witnesses to their faith by going to the extreme of having to die for their faith. But it's a word that's also used in the context of a court of law. A witness, a martyr is a witness, someone who's seen something, someone who's been present at an event and can give testimony about it. So it can be someone who's observed an event, but I think also it can mean someone who, having observed an event or having been with someone, can follow their example, because then they become a witness to their life, to their moral and ethical and spiritual example. Perhaps, occasionally and sadly, even to the point of laying down their own lives. But Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So if we're following the example of Jesus, that could be, and is today for some people, a reality. But in being witnesses, in being martyrs, we are representations of the incarnate Christ, as I said earlier, that each of us is in some way because we have his spirit within us. And as representations of Jesus in the flesh, we do what he did. So we do his work until he returns, and his work is to love one another and to love God and to keep God's commands. So back to my second question: how can we love God whom we've never seen? In the immortal words, and I didn't think I was going to say this, in the immortal words of Tommy Cooper, just like that. Amen. I do miss him, you know. So funny. So we stand for the offertory.